You can open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Not long after the first of the year, I was praying about what direction to go with our study and our sermons, and I just had a strong impression to begin a study of the book of the Gospel of Luke, since we had actually gone through the first section of Luke. That's what we did for our Advent theme through the month of December. We started at the beginning of Luke and went all the way through the birth of Christ, looking at Luke's gospel and account. And then after having that thought, I kind of got some sidetracks and some other impressions and directions I felt like, and have preached, obviously, on other sections of Scripture, and even in the Old Testament, like we've done for the last few weeks, which I know surprised some folks after this many years. Anyway, this morning I really felt impressed to return to Luke and to pick up here in the initiation, you might say, of Christ's ministry, of the beginning of the gospel, you might say, beyond the birth and the quiet years, as they're called, when we don't we aren't told much about Christ except for his trip at around 12 years old to Jerusalem for the feast and staying there for a few days after his parents left. And now many years later, we pick up in chapter 3 of Luke. And in verse 1, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning, even as we have been worshiping. Lord, we continue with a heart of worship and attention and focus upon you. For it's you, Lord, alone that we desire to see, to hear, and to follow. Lord, let us know truly that we have been in the presence of the Lord. Show us great and wondrous things out of your word that we do not know. Let us be filled with your life and your love and your light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, we've gone through a quiet period. You recall that we left John the Baptist in the wilderness as a little child in the historical account. Now, Luke is a doctor, but he's also a historian. And one of the characteristics of his writing and of his gospel is he goes to great lengths to solidify the account, to present an accounting, which is what he said he was doing at the very beginning, as you recall, in the first verse or two, to present a solid, verifiable account of all that he's going to state of the gospel of Christ. And he told us, you recall, about Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were well up in years and well past childbearing and had no children. And God visits them and sends an angel to visit Zacharias in the temple as he's doing his service. He was a priest. And you know the story. By the miracle of God, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. They in their older years, bear a child. And that child is John. And prophecy is upon him that he will be the one to fulfill the prophecies of the one who had come to prepare the way of the Lord. And there's all those things that take place. And there's a great buzz throughout that area, throughout that region in those days. And then, as usually happens, things kind of get quiet and are forgotten about to a degree. And we're told in verse 80 of chapter 1, "So the child, John, grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts," or the wilderness, "till the day of his manifestation to Israel." In other words, he's out there hanging out with God, you might say, and growing in the Spirit. And that goes on for many, many years. But he waits. And obediently waits and trusts. He knows what's been said about him. He's heard the prophecies. He's read the Scripture. He knows he's got this calling on his life that he came about, that his mom and dad were well past childbearing years, and God worked a miracle in their bodies and they were given a son. But he waited. He didn't move until the Lord moved. And now, probably in the area of 30 years old, the word of the Lord comes. And Luke sets it clearly, historically, in a specific moment of time with his accounting. All of these things that he has said, all of these people that he's mentioned, can be verified historically well outside of the Bible. So not only do we have the fact of God's word and inspiration, but we also have the fact of history bearing out the truth of what is taking place. It says, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now, obviously, John is referred to or called John the Baptist. And I'm sure you all know that he wasn't a member of the Baptist denomination. Nor was he the father of the Baptist denomination. Literally, he is John the Baptizer, because baptism was a primary characteristic of his message. It says he went into all the region around Jordan. Now, it's real interesting that the place that he's ministering is the place of the one whom he was prophesied to manifest, or not to manifest, to be in the office of, to prepare the way for Christ's coming. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, his ministry is prophesied. It's foretold. And then it's foretold again in the book of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And that prophecy, along with the one in Isaiah, were references to this one who would come and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, for the revelation of God's salvation. And that one was John. And here he is ministering and speaking and preaching around the Jordan, which is exactly in the area where Elijah spent the last few months of his life, where he finally was taken up, since he did not die. He was taken up in a chariot of fire, we're told, as Elisha, his follower, observed. So John comes and he's preaching a baptism of repentance, a baptism of turning, a baptism of humility, confession of sin, acknowledgement of need. The word for repentance doesn't mean to feel something necessarily, though feelings are certainly useful and meaningful, but it literally is a changing your mind or a changing your direction. It's to turn around, to go the other way. I think Jesus illustrated it best in the story of the prodigal son when he repented, and his repenting was awakening to the sin, to the darkness, to the blackness of his actions, his choices that led to the loss that he was experiencing. And so he repented, he got up, and he went home. And that's what repentance is. It's to come back to God. But when John starts this, and the reason why it was so impactful, why it stuck with his name, is because the Jews of that day certainly understood and knew something about baptism. It was not a new idea. It wasn't something that they were not accustomed to. But the only way they were accustomed to it was a process of a Gentile who wanted to become a Jew, who wanted to be a Jewish proselyte. If he wanted to become a Jew, admitting that he was a Gentile and didn't deserve to and was a sinner, then he would be baptized and he would go through that washing or that cleansing, having been baptized in the water. And for John to come and to say to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. He was making a statement that everyone needs to repent. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is in need of redemption. Everyone is lost and needs a Savior. And so he put everyone on the same level field with his preaching, his baptism of repentance. But the wonderful thing about it, baptism is a representation of a new beginning. To turn around and to trust in God and to follow Christ is for the old man to be done. Does it mean you become perfect and never fail, never struggle? Absolutely not. But you enter into a journey whose destination is the perfection of paradise in the presence of God. And the old guy, the old person, the old woman, the old man is dead. Done. Over. That's why it's a baptism of repentance. But he understands that his purpose is to prepare the way for the coming, for the revelation, for the seeing of God's provided salvation. That is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to kind of spiritualize what he says here, or what's quoted here from Isaiah, because I think it is definitely the way we begin our walk of faith, but it's also how we continue in it. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You want to experience the Lord. You want to see Him. You want to know Him. You want to follow Him. You want the salvation of God to work continually in your life. I think we see some truths here that bear impact and the way to do that. Just as John declared. The first thing he says is, listen. Or the first thing he says, the voice. And for a voice to have any impact, you have to listen. You have to hear. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's interesting that after mentioning all these famous people and politically powerful people, these kings and these governors and rulers, and then the high priest, Father and Son. After mentioning all of them, it's not them that the Word of God comes to. It's to this person who's lived all his life out in the wilderness, waiting, looking, listening. He says, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare. Seek. Welcome. Turn toward. If you want to have a relationship with Christ, if you want to grow in that relationship, invest in it. Take action. Prepare. Seek Him. Welcome Him. Turn toward Him. Then it says, make His paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, and crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. Honestly, face, acknowledge, admit, confess your need. And I think that, to me, that's what these next sentences are talking about. Let every valley be filled. Don't get hung up on your unworthiness. Kind of what the valley says to me is this idea that some people have, that they're so bad, they're so far down, they're so far gone, that their past saved me. No, every valley shall be filled. Then he says, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. There are those others who are so proud and so arrogant and so full of themselves that they have no need of God. They have no interest. They don't need a Savior as far as they're concerned. No, every mountain and hill will be brought low. Then there are those crooked places that shall be made straight. If we're honest, if we want to see the Lord, if we want to experience His presence, then we've got to be honest and allow the crooked places to be made straight, to forsake, to seek His grace, to overcome the vices, the places we hide, the places and things that we use to medicate and appease our anxiety or fear, abandonment or lostness. No, the crooked places can be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. There are those who fail to see the Lord, who aren't experiencing His grace and haven't been redeemed because of those rough ways, because of such anger or resentment or cruelty or harshness that has been their response to their experiences in life. They're angry at God for it. No, the rough ways can be made smooth. That's what John is calling us to. That's what that repentance is about. It's turning away from all of those and letting go of them and complete honesty with God and opening the door, welcoming His coming. And then John says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh. Understand that this invitation is for everyone. It's for you and every other person. There is no one walking this earth that cannot see if they will turn. That cannot see the salvation of God. There's no one too far gone. No one too far in sin. No one too deeply in darkness. That if they will turn, if they will just call on Christ, they can see, they can experience, they can encounter Him and be set free. Salvation is for everyone. Isn't that what Jesus told John? Not John, Nicodemus, in John? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, shall see the salvation of God. John understood that his purpose was to come and point to Christ, to speak to people in whatever place they are in whatever their circumstances, whatever valley, whatever mountain, whatever is in front of them, whatever's before them, however crooked, however rough, Christ comes. The salvation of God is available. If you would see Jesus, stop hiding. Stop being focused on or hindered by all of these things mentioned, and turn. Just turn to Him. Kind of like one fellow I heard about. He said, he told his wife she should embrace her mistakes. So she hugged him. That's what John came to do. He didn't do it until God's time. But in God's initiative and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because see, if he had done it on his own, nobody would have paid him any attention. They'd have just said he was a wild man wearing camel's hair and eating bugs out in the wilderness, who's always preaching at everybody. But no, he waited until God's time, and by the witness and power of the Holy Spirit, out in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey, wearing camel's hair, he spoke. But what he spoke had the power of the Spirit of God upon it. And multitudes listened. Multitudes welcomed. Multitudes turned to God. They repented. And they were baptized. And they were prepared to see the salvation of God. To see Christ. And if we would see Jesus, that's where we must live. Get real, get honest. Why not? He already knows it all anyway. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That's God's desire for us to come as we are. Just like the old song, just as I am. That's the only way you can come. And that's the way you are welcomed. Just as you are. With every valley filled, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, you come. You just turn from all of that and come. Come home, come to Him. You can do that every day. You can do that every morning and see the salvation of God. That's exactly God's desire. Like I said, He already knows anyway. Why act in any way other than who you are and what you are before God? It's kind of an insult, to be honest. You think about the fact that God knows it all anyway. Come as we are. And the way is prepared for the Lord's salvation, for our transformation, for remission. And the word remission of our sins doesn't just mean forgiveness. It means liberation from. That's what God's come to offer us in Christ. It's His work. It's His power. It's what He does. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon tells of the time just months after his conversion at age 15 when it dawned on him that his salvation was totally from God. He was sitting in church when he says, "The thought struck me. How did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you seek the Lord? Come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought Him unless there had been some previous influence on my mind to make me seek Him. I prayed, thought I, but then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the Scriptures. How came I to read the Scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that He was the author of my faith, and so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change or salvation wholly to God." That's what grace is. That's why we come as we are. And that's the way we live the Christian life. In the same honesty before God. Jesus told the woman at the well. You recall her story and you recall her life. It was certainly not very pretty. But Jesus says to her in John 4, 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming and now is and has been ever since." He told her this. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, in heart, on the inside, and in truth." Complete honesty. "For," he says, "for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." That's the worshipers God desires. Those who trust His love enough to be real, to be honest, to be who they are, and let His love do the transforming by the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 says, Jesus said to her, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." That's what John came to prepare the way for Christ to come, and to bring us the salvation of God. And that's what the salvation of God is for us as worshipers, redeemed by His blood, to come in the freedom and the assurance of our acceptance because of Christ. Just as we are, and know that there we meet Him and there we are changed. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for John and his ministry and his preparation for Your coming. And thank You that You came. And thank You that You've come to each of us, Lord. I pray we all have welcomed You and received You, repented and been baptized, Lord. But thank You that You've come, that You offer to us the salvation of God. In Your name we pray, amen.